You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, we are continuing on in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. If you want to open your Bible or open your app there, that's where we'll be. Last night, I was at an event where there's a crowd of people. And it's pretty interesting for me here lately being in a crowd because in February I got hearing aids. And when I said that last hour, I noticed three ladies immediately, like noticeably elbowed their husbands, which was really entertaining for me to watch. But what I found in having hearing aids is that they are called hearing aids, not hearing perfectors, right? They certainly help, and it's changed what I can hear. But in a crowd, it's hard when there are lots of voices, because when you get hearing aids, what you find is you could hear a lot of things that you really wanted to hear, and you also hear some things that you don't want to hear. And so sometimes when there's a lot of people talking, it's really, really crazy. But in the midst of that, and all this noise, somebody called my name, and I instantly heard it. And that's because that's kind of what we do. In fact, people have researched this, that in large crowds, when someone calls your name, you notice it. And the reason is that we're all drawn to some voices and some words from those voices more than others. Parents understand this. A mother can sleep through a thunderstorm, but wake up when that little baby is right next to the bed whispering her name. Right, a coach can hear his quarterback in a crowded and loud stadium, and a husband can hear his wife's voice in a noisy grocery store, which is a good thing because there are certain items you'd never find if you couldn't hear her voice, right? We're all listening to someone. The question is not whether the voices that we listen to shape us. They do. The question is whose voice gets the final word. That's the question of Luke chapter 9. Why should Jesus get the final word? And once we know who he is, why should his voice rise above every other voice in our lives? The Bible says that it should. Why is that true? Well, on a mountainside outside of Galilee, God himself answers that question. Jesus is God's beloved Son, and he fulfills every promise, deserves our highest attention, affection, and allegiance. So let's look at Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Well, before we go any further, what are these sayings? Because it was 8 days after these sayings. What is he talking about? Well, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus tells his disciples he's going to suffer and die, and on the third day he'll be raised from the dead. And then he tells his disciples if they want to follow him, they have to take up their cross. So 8 days after this, Jesus takes Peter and John and James and goes up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. That word departure, same Greek word as Exodus. So Moses is there and they're talking about his Exodus, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents or three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he was saying. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, or my beloved. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Well, God, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for this picture that these three men got of Jesus that remind us that he is your son, your chosen one. Thank you, Lord, for how in Luke his works and his words have been declaring his authority, but to make it all the more crystal clear, your voice did as well. God, we're grateful, and we pray, Father, as we hear your word today, that we would listen to your son and do what he says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Peter, James, and John are not random disciples. They are the inner circle. They're the ones Jesus takes with him when he raises Jairus' daughter. They're being prepared for deeper revelation because they will later need deeper endurance. And what we see in this text is that just like they did in the garden a little bit later, when Jesus goes to pray, they fall asleep. They need someone greater than themselves. And on this mountain, they're going to see who Jesus truly is. It becomes a place of unveiling. Look at verse 29. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. Luke says the appearance of his face was altered. This is not Jesus pretending to be something he's not. It's not performance or masquerade. At the transfiguration, Jesus removes the veil rather than putting it on. He's not becoming more glorious in this moment. He's revealing how glorious he is. And it's on purpose. The previous passage that we looked at asks this great question, who is Jesus, right? Who do the crowd say that I am? He asks. Well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, or one of the prophets of old has risen. But that's not the case, right? Some said Elijah, some said a prophet like Moses, some said John the Baptist had returned, but heaven answers this question here. He is not another prophet standing in line with Moses and Elijah. He stands above them. See, two men are talking to him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure or his exodus. Well, why Moses and Elijah? The Old Testament's referred to as the law and the prophets. So Moses represents the law, the book of the law, also known as the book of Moses. Elijah represents the prophets. But the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, they're pointing forward to Jesus. So Moses and Elijah being there is like this. It's like saying the entire Old Testament is standing on the mountain going, he's the one we're talking about. This is the one. See, Moses saw the promised land but didn't enter it. And sometimes people read this passage and they go, isn't it amazing that Moses steps into the promised land, but something greater than Canaan is here. The true deliverer that Moses foreshadowed is here. So Luke tells us that they talk about Jesus' departure, his exodus, because it's loaded language. A greater exodus is coming, not from slavery to taskmasters, not slavery from Egypt, but slavery from sin, from death, from judgment, from bondage. Jesus is the better Moses who will lead his people through his death and resurrection. This is an important thing because many of us still place Jesus alongside other spiritual voices. A teacher, a moral example, an inspiring prophet, or sometimes kind of what mama always said, right? Or the latest cultural guru, or, well, I know the Bible says this, but I've always believed, like, Jesus is just some good teacher, and we can kind of analyze his teaching and decide what to do with it as we please, but Christianity doesn't allow that category. Jesus is utterly distinct. He's not one of the voices who brings truth. He is the truth. And the disciples, like we often do, witness glory but miss the meaning. They're sleepy. They're physically present but spiritually dull, just like in Gethsemane, and honestly, just like we often are. We can sit near the holiest of things and miss what God is saying. Peter's excited about this moment, so immediately he wants to build three tabernacles, right? One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then Luke kind of says, but Peter didn't know what he was talking about, right? He didn't know what he was saying. Peter's sincere, but sincerity is not the same as understanding. Peter has two problems. He places Jesus alongside Moses and Elijah when the entire point of the passage is that Jesus surpasses them. He's just declared, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he doesn't even know what it means. He wants to preserve the moment instead of receiving the message. So we do that 2,000 years later. We want to preserve spiritual experiences instead of receiving the message, surrendering to Jesus. It's what I call the vacation photo problem. Have you ever noticed how we take these pictures on vacation to preserve the moment? You're standing next to the Grand Canyon, right? And you take a picture. You want to preserve the beauty of the moment. Your child scores the winning basket. You take a picture. You want to preserve the moment. Everyone is gathered around the Christmas table. You take a picture. Well, why? Why do we do that? Because when something is beautiful, we want it to last. We want to freeze time. We want to keep it. But life doesn't work that way. Sunsets fade. Vacation ends and you got to go back to work. Kids grow up. Parents get old. Mountaintop moments pass. And Peter is doing exactly what most of us would do. He sees glory. He sees Moses. He sees Elijah. He sees Jesus shining with heavenly brilliance. You want to preserve this moment. And so Peter, doing what he does, is, well, this seems like a good time for me to talk. Let me say something. Hey, let's build some tabernacles. But the Most High doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands. Let me be clear. I don't think Peter is being rebellious. I think Peter is being human. Because every one of us wants to stay where God feels obvious, right? The problem is we equate those spiritual experiences with obedience to Jesus, right? You have a great spiritual experience and then you have an outburst of anger at someone you work with. You have a great spiritual experience, but you don't love your neighbor. Your kid comes home from camp, and they've had this amazing spiritual moment, but they still don't know how to clean their room, right? That's just what we do. It's part of being human. But here's something beautiful. Jesus didn't bring them up the mountain to experience the glory. He's preparing them to understand the cross. So the greatest work of God wasn't on the mountain. It's waiting down the hill. Peter's not evil here. He's a work in progress. And that should encourage us because so are we. The disciples repeatedly misunderstand. But Jesus doesn't abandon them. And when we repeatedly misunderstand, he doesn't abandon us either. Both in this moment and in our lives, he keeps correcting, he keeps teaching, and he keeps walking with them. So in the midst of your confusion, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your failure, he's not going anywhere. He is faithful to the end. He will be faithful to the end. And that's really good news, because life is full of mountains and valleys. This moment comes immediately before the disciples fail to cast out a demon. Life with Jesus is full of mountains and valleys. It's full of moments of clarity and of confusion. It's full of moments of triumph and of failure. The Christian life is not sustained by living on mountaintops forever. It's sustained by listening to Jesus in both good and painful seasons. We want spiritual experiences without surrender. We want the feeling of glory, the excitement of revelation, the emotional high, but not the daily obedience that follows. Peter wants to stay on the mountain. Jesus is going toward the cross. One of my favorite passages, favorite verses in Luke, we'll look at 2 weeks from now, and it's at the end of Luke 9. It's verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The NIV says he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. See, the disciples want to stay on the mountain, but Jesus has a work to do for the sins of the world, to conquer sin and death, to die for you and me. Because the law can't save us and the prophets can't save us. Jesus can save us. And so the Father declares that Jesus alone must be heard. So verse 34 says, he was saying these things, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Listen, this is not what happened in Central Texas 2 days ago. This is not weather, right? This is the glory of God, and it happened, and it's full of symbolism. Throughout Exodus, the cloud represents God's holy presence. God's people are protected by a cloud by day and a fire by night. A cloud covers Sinai. A cloud fills their tabernacle. It overshadows the people. God meets Moses on the mountain and shows him the backside of his glory in the cloud. Now Elijah, there's no cloud, but he goes into the wilderness to meet with God, just like Moses. He's on a mountain for 40 days encountering God. But neither Moses nor Elijah stayed on the mountain. It was on the mountain where they received a renewed commission. And that's what happens to the disciples as well. They're going to hear, listen to him. See, the glory is centered on Christ in this moment. So verse 35, the Father speaks, this is my Son, my chosen one, my beloved. Listen to him. Just like at his baptism earlier in Luke, but now it becomes a command. Right? At baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then that's proven over and over and over by Jesus' teaching and by his works. This is my beloved Son. Well, how do you know? Well, he feeds 5,000 people and then is the bread of life. This is my beloved Son. How do you know? Well, he calms a storm, and he'll walk through the storm of the crucifixion and death and burial for you and for me. This is my beloved Son. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He teaches like no other man. Listen to him. Not merely admire him. Not merely discuss him. Not merely compare him. Listen to him. Hear him. Trust him. Obey him. And then the cloud lifts and Moses and Elijah are gone. Verse 36, Jesus was found alone. That's Luke's point. The law can't save you. What the law proved to Israel is that they couldn't save themselves. They couldn't obey it. They couldn't keep the law. It was given to show them they needed something greater than the law. Well, the prophets came along and gave Israel messages from God, and they stoned the prophets and ran them out of town and hated their message. Israel needed a Savior. The world needs a Savior. Your effort and my effort cannot save us. Only Jesus remains. And so the disciples see him on this mountain so that they're prepared for the shocking reality. He's already told them that he will suffer many things and be killed, and on the third day he will rise. The one shining in glory is going to walk down this mountain toward Jerusalem and ultimately toward the cross. See, the transfiguration is not given to avoid the cross. It's given to interpret it. Who is dying? The glorious one, right? And so we look at the cross, not just through lens of transfiguration, but through lens of resurrection. The cross is not the collapse of Jesus' mission. The forces of evil that came against him thought that the cross was the end of his mission, but it was the fulfillment of his mission and would lead to resurrection. So the glorious Son becomes a suffering substitute so that we can be brought into the glory of God, not just on a mountain, but forever. And we have to pay attention to this because there are countless voices competing for our attention, affection, and allegiance. And I think the Father who says it in Luke chapter 9 would say the same thing today. People talk about hearing audible voices from God. Well, here's a word from God. Listen to him. When culture shifts, listen to Jesus. When suffering comes, listen to Jesus. When you are confused, listen to Jesus. When you're ashamed, listen to Jesus. When life has beat you up, when you're weary, when you think you can't go on, listen to Jesus. The disciples wanted to build tents and stay in glory, but Jesus came to do something greater. We listen to him because the one who is speaking is the one who later walks to Calvary for us and conquers sin and death. See, he came down the mountain and walked to Calvary because you and I could not literally or metaphorically climb up to God. And at the cross, God's glory is displayed not in a cloud, but through nails and blood. The darkest day is the most beautiful day. So the question then of this passage becomes, whose voice are you ultimately listening to? Because there are so many voices competing for us, right? There are so many voices. Well, before a symphony begins, the room sounds like chaos, right? Violins are playing scales, trumpets are warming up, clarinets are testing notes. Everyone is making noise because everyone is tuning to themselves. But then the concertmaster walks onto the stage, and of all these amazing instruments, he picks the oboe. And the oboe plays a single note, and something remarkable happens called the tune-up. Every instrument stops adjusting to itself and begins adjusting to that note. The note doesn't move. Everything else moves toward it. the violas aren't going to say to the concert master, "Hey, I like the note I'm playing. Would you change? I've got this great dream of how my note will sound. So could we play what I want to play tonight?" The violin's not going to go to the concert master, "Hey, I got this great idea for how this orchestra should work. Could I just add you on to my great idea and you conduct so that I can play what I want and still be part of the orchestra?" See, the note is not changing. It is not adjusting. The note doesn't move. It's like truth that stands still. Everything else moves toward it. That's what's happening on this mountain. Our world is full of voices. Political divisiveness. Talking heads on cable news that are playing on fear and greed so they can sell you and me to their advertisers day in and day out, and they are raking in the dollars. Social media outrage. I don't know, are y'all aware that's a thing? Y'all heard of that? Entertainment, self-help, even religious noise. Everyone has an opinion. Everyone claims authority. The worst thing about the internet is it gives everybody equal voice, and not everybody should have equal voice. You can quote me on that. That's Chase with one S, right? But the Father doesn't say, "Hey, could we let Jesus join the conversation?" Right? It's emphatic. "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Jesus is not one voice among the many. He is the note. He is the standard. He is the reference point. See, he's the one that they've been waiting for. He's the seed who's going to crush the serpent's head. He's the seed of Abraham, the offspring of Isaac and Jacob. He's the servant who will be the light to the nation so God's salvation will reach the ends of the earth, all the way over here in central Texas, the voice to which every other voice must be tuned, or it's out of tune. So when culture changes, when suffering comes, and if you live long enough, suffering will come. When confusion grows, when your feelings pull you one direction and God's word pulls you another direction, whose voice are you going to listen to? The question is not whether Jesus agrees with us, which is super frustrating because sometimes he doesn't, right? The question is whether we are tuning our lives to him. And here's the truth. To the degree that we are not tuning our lives to him, our lives are out of tune. But when they're in tune with him, beautiful music is made. See, because when this cloud lifts, Moses is gone and Elijah is gone. The conversation's over. And Luke says this, Jesus was found alone. And I love that because he is alone. He stands unique. The Father has given the answer. He's the one, the only one. He's my son. Listen to him. See, Jesus is God's beloved son. He fulfills every promise. He deserves our highest attention, affection, and allegiance. So I would just ask a couple of questions as we close our time today. The first question is this. Have you ever come to understand that Jesus is, in fact, God's beloved Son? He came to earth as God in the flesh. And he lived and died and rose from the dead. He lived the life God intended for all of us to live with sinless perfection, tempted in every way as we are, so he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Yet he was without sin, so he can be a sacrifice for our sins. He died taking the punishment you and I deserve as a substitute in our place, and also to conquer all of sin and death, so that we could live and reign with him forever, all who put their hope in him. Have you ever trusted him and recognized him as the beloved Son whose voice our lives have to listen to? All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Have you given him authority in your own life? And the second question is this, Christian, are you living life for spiritual experiences where you just want to build tabernacles and maybe it's you go from study to study to study? Or are you receiving the word, and not just as a hearer, but as a doer? Are you listening to him? Am I listening to him? Are we together listening to him? 160 students are going to listen to him this week to share the gospel in our city. He deserves our attention, our affection, and our allegiance. He is the beloved Son. God, what a remarkable thing it is that you would send your Son, your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased. You've always been well pleased. You will always be well pleased. You've sent your Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he has risen from the dead with authority, so we must listen to him. But we can't do that on our own. God, we need a new heart. And so you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to write your law on our hearts, so that in fact we can listen to your Son. So Father, would you help us to joyfully live Spirit-empowered lives in obedience to Jesus for your glory, for the good of our city, and for lasting joy in our lives. And we thank you, Father, for beautiful Jesus who stands alone and unique as your beloved Son. And we worship him today. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you